Morning. The scripture for today's message is Romans chapter 7 and the first two verses of chapter 8. If you'd like to open your Bibles, your Bible apps, or follow along on the screen, I'll be reading from the New International Version 2011. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death.
One of the misconceptions about Christianity is that in some way God wants to limit, curtail, or just take away your freedom. And there's a certain style of thinking that would say, if I take this whole Jesus thing seriously, then God is going to begin to cramp my style and limit my fun and limit my freedom. Now, if you're a Christian, you probably at some point wrestled with this on the front end and before you entered into a relationship with Jesus. And, if you're not a Christian here today, that may be something that's very fresh on your mind. It may be a barrier for you. It may be something that you're wrestling with right now. And I understand the concern, but I want you to know this, that Jesus is not here to subtract your freedom. Jesus multiplies your freedom. God put this inside of you. See, every single one of us has a deep yearning to be free. That's part of who we are as humanity. And I would submit to you that that longing was put there by God. And the path to it is also there by way of God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, prophesied about Jesus, and one of the things he said was this, that part of his mission would be to set the captives free. And Jesus himself talked about this mission of liberation, even as he challenged some of our common ideas about what freedom really means. He said this, "If you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," right? Like, even if you don't regularly go to church, you know that. You're like, oh, I didn't know that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Jesus said that, and it's a cool thing. But what's really cool is he didn't stop there. Like, he went on, and he clarified, and he expanded this idea of freedom, and in so doing, he turned our idea of freedom on its head. He said this, John 8, 34, 36, right after that whole bit about setting us free, knowing the truth. He said, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The words of Jesus speaking freedom to us and this promise that he wants to deliver us in. But let's be honest. When we talk about Jesus, one of our concerns is we're concerned with what is he going to do with our sins. Because for many of us, we've become quite fond of them. And it's like, well, what's Jesus going to do if I follow him? Like, I wouldn't mind following Jesus if I could follow him and, fill in the blank, whatever it is that we want to do. But again, what Jesus is saying here is that freedom is not the ability to continue in sin, but rather freedom is the freedom to no longer have to be given to the pattern of sin, and even, he takes it a step further, to be free from the very desire by a complete transformation of our nature, that he wants to make us free indeed. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're continuing in this series we've started called The Resurrection Life, in which we've talked about how we die to an old way and live to a brand new way in Jesus. Last week we began to talk about sin as we talked about a new master. This week we're going to continue talking about sin as we discuss a new freedom. And again, as we're going to get into our whole new nature in this. We're going to do this as we continue in Romans 7, and we're going to discuss three things that this freedom that Jesus wants for us requires. And the first is this: new freedom requires a new awareness. I remember a moment in my life with a hazy vividness. You see, the school bell rang, and I was a freshman in high school, and suddenly I was like thrust right in front of the front administrative offices, and me and my friend Tony were circled by people, and apparently we were in a fist fight. He was angry, and I was shocked. I mean, honestly, to this day, I have no recollection of what led to this series of events. Like I said, we weren't friends. All I recall is that we had somehow entered into a fight. And I remember that I wasn't sure that we were in one, and so, but there were fists flying, so I swung and I ducked, and I was even like, Tony, what's going on, man? What happened here? What's going on? And I wasn't really, you know, are we really doing this? Now, that was answered by a hook to my jaw, which confirmed that what was on. So I exchanged a few fists as well. Next thing you know, the principal, whom I was well acquainted with, came and dragged us into his office, had a come to Jesus meeting with us, and offered us several days of reflective rest called suspension. But here's the thing that I learned is that you're not equipped to win a fight you don't know you're in. And I guess the question I have for you today is, do you know that you're in the fight of your life? Because Scripture tells us that's exactly the case. And if we want to be free, then we need awareness. We need awareness about that, and we need awareness about a few other things. Let me back up. In chapter 7, Paul begins it with a question. Do you not know? This is an awareness-raising question. He assumes we don't know. And so he's trying to educate us. And Paul's concern as he's raising this question is he's making clear our relationship to the law. Now, when we talk about the law, we're talking about the Old Testament laws that governed and guided the nation of Israel. And they were bound to keep them. And there were 613 laws in all. Now, failure to follow these laws was called a sin. And sin required a sacrifice. This was because, as God had spelled out, sin is so deadly that it destroys life, it takes life, and so there was a sacrifice. Because rather than the person who actually committed the sin paying in their blood, God allowed and God provided the men and the women of Israel to say, you can take an innocent animal and you can sacrifice, and that will be the atonement for your sins. And so this continued all the way until the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus came, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And at that point, you know, all the culmination of everything pointed to this. All these other sacrifices were foreshadowing this ultimate sacrifice. And when Jesus died, no additional sacrifice needed to be made. It was one and done for humanity's past, present, and future from that moment. And so Paul addressed this issue of the law and what its relationship is to the early church in light of Jesus and this new paradigm that we were living in. And so he gives an analogy to help us understand. He says, consider a woman who's married to a man. He says, if she sleeps with another man while she's married, then she's called an adulterer because she's bound to be faithful to according to her commitments and the covenant she made. But Paul says, if her husband dies, then she is free to marry another. In the same way, Jesus said, he says, you, my bride, died. You died to an old way of life, and you are resurrected into another, so you are free from the law, and you are free to operate in the Spirit of God. This does not mean that we are free from all the moral laws in the Old Testament, because even in the New Testament, Jesus amplifies many of these laws and proclaims that they are good, that this is a good thing, and describes what it looks like. But it means that we are no longer under the strict adherence of these laws as our means of righteousness. And Paul goes on to clarify. He's like, look, the law is not a bad thing. The law is a good thing. Without the law, I wouldn't have known what makes God happy. I wouldn't have known the best way to live. I wouldn't have known the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. So the law is a good thing. But the problem with the law, Paul says, is sin. You see, the law showed me what was right, but sin kept me doing what was wrong. And because of that, I stood guilty. And this brings up another awareness, by the way, that Paul mentions. He said, sin is so deceptive that it used a good thing, the law, to bring me to a death sentence. And so Paul raises our awareness to the complete deceptiveness of sin. I mean, think about it. If every sin came prepackaged in a black box with like a white logo of skull and crossbones with a smell of sulfur, like most of us would say, that's probably not good. And I'm going, a few of us would be like, that looks pretty cool. I want that. But most of us would look and say something's wrong and I'm going to back away from that. That's not a good thing. However, sin comes in pretty packages, doesn't it? Sin is deceptive. The problem is sin is constantly deceiving us. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. It promises us some kind of new freedom to experience, but ultimately it enslaves us and it kills us. And this deceptive nature of sin is often why we justify it in our own minds and why we make excuses for the wrong things we do. It's the reason we lie sometimes when we get caught in sin so we don't have to deal with the consequences of it. I mean, this goes all the way back to the very beginning, our spiritual forefathers, Adam and Eve. Sin is deceptive and it causes us to be deceptive. We lie to ourselves, we lie to others, and we lie to God. It's why we don't even recognize the sin in our lives as such so many times. And that's kind of an ironic thing. If you're honest, it's probably true. This deception causes us to excuse our sins while at the same time we judge other sins many times for doing the same thing that we do, right? Our sins look pretty good on us, but they look like they need to be condemned on other people. And so, because of this, to experience freedom, we need awareness. We need to be aware that the problem is not just with sin. It's with our whole sin nature. You and I need to be aware that we are in a battle with sin because, once again, you cannot win a battle that you don't even know that you're in. And we are in a full-on battle. The biggest and most dangerous battle that we have to understand, it's not something that, oh, that's the battle of sin is waging out there in the heathen world. No, guess what? The battle of sin is waging inside your own heart and soul. Paul shared, I keep doing these things I don't want to do because of the sinful nature that lives in me. Now, as a follower of Christ, you and I need to know, we need to be aware that yes, as I began to follow Jesus, I died to an old way of life and began walking in a new one. However, we also need to be aware that your sin nature lives inside of you to this very day. That it didn't just go away. Now, prior to Jesus, this sin nature operated just with complete reins in our lives. It went unchecked, unchallenged, and it was constantly dominating your thinking, your feeling, your behavior, your emotions, and it was leading you to a very dangerous place. It's not overstating to say it was leading to your doom. But as a follower of Jesus, your sins are forgiven and a new challenger enters your inner world. The Holy Spirit of God who is crafting inside of you, reforming this spiritual nature inside of us and leading us into right conduct. Now, in Romans 8, we look forward to the wonderful completion of this work. Paul gets into this, that there's going to come a day where we're going to be resurrected. We're going to get our perfect bodies, and things will never be the same. We won't carry sin. We won't carry sickness. Any of the things that have plagued us will no longer be with us, and we will get a brand new lease on life. This sin nature will no longer be part of the equation. We will be 100% free to worship God, love God with everything inside of us. It's a glorious day we look forward to. But we just have to know we aren't there yet. For now, the old sin nature lives inside of us, and it's right there alongside our new nature. And if we leave it unchallenged, it will deceive us and it will control us, even though you're a follower of Jesus. If you want to be free, you must first be aware that you are in an internal battle with a powerful and deceptive enemy who desires to control and to kill you. A new freedom requires this awareness. But a new freedom also requires a new authenticity. Another thing that I hear from people all the time that have a difficult time with Christianity because sometimes they have a difficult time with Christians is one of the things they struggle with is they encounter Christians who just don't seem very real. They seem kind of phony. They seem like they think they have their act together even though everyone knows they don't. And it's hard to relate to them. And you know what I think is kind of refreshing for an unbeliever is when they meet someone who is a follower of Jesus who also keeps it real. Someone who doesn't pretend they have everything figured out. Someone who also at times too wrestles with doubt. Someone who, though constantly trying to do the right thing, sometimes struggles with that and fails along the way as well. And I think this authenticity is important. It's part of our witness for Jesus. But beyond that, it's also a requirement if we want to walk into the freedom that Jesus invites us into. And you know, Paul is a great model of this authenticity, the author of the book of Romans. He's a model for us of being real with himself, real with others, and real with God. Because though he was an apostle, a pastor, a teacher, a leader, a visionary, a writer of a large portion of the New Testament, an advocate for Jesus, an advocate for righteous living, despite all of that, Paul was also authentic and real. He once described himself as the chief of sinners. And in Romans 7, he gets pretty real with the struggle he faces. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Do you hear the struggle? Do you hear the frustration? And can you not relate to this in your Christian living? Lacking the faith, or maybe the faithfulness at times to be able to follow through, or wanting to stop doing certain things, maybe even getting excited about it, like, hey, this is the year I made a New Year's resolution. Yeah, I'm getting serious. I'm on a program. I'm doing my level best, and you're serious, you're committed, you're sincere, and then at some point, you find yourself weak and back to doing what you said you'd never do again. In those moments, we find ourselves crying out like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. I'm sure at some point, if you're honest in your Christian life, you can relate to that. We've all been there. For some of us, it may be easier to acknowledge than others, but for all of us, we've experienced this because in every single one of us, sin is tempting and it's deceptive in how it seeks to enslave us. And because in every single one of us, the sin nature is still alive in us, warring for control of our attentions, our affections, and our energies. And since we know that, since we know all of this, the very best thing we can do is stop pretending. Notice, I didn't say stop trying. Authentic doesn't mean that we just keep on sinning with zero conviction, zero repentance, and zero seeking God for deliverance. That's not it at all. Authentic means we stop pretending that we've already arrived when we are still very much on the journey and still very much in process of where God is ultimately taking us and what he's ultimately doing in us. Authentic means we stop wearing masks that have been carefully cultivated to create an image that is not yet what's inside of us. And instead, we seek God's help to become the authentic version of this thing that maybe we've been trying to fake. In 2011, Sotheby's had to refund a buyer $10 million for the Frans Hall painting Portrait of a Man because it proved to be a forgery. And it wasn't because, if you think about it, $10 million had to be given back, not because it was not any good. It was actually really good. The problem is it was also really fake, right? It wasn't real. And so it was essentially worthless. It wasn't authentic. And in the same way, you and I can come up with some pretty good forgeries of ourselves, can't we? We can cultivate and just curate this perfect image of ourselves and make ourselves out to be something we're not. But if we live this way, we also are going to live with this chronic fear of what's going to happen when people find out who I really am. And we're always worried that we're going to be exposed. And here's the good news. You and I don't have to live like that. We don't have to create our own forgeries. Let's create our own version of the portrait of a man that we want to be or the portrait of a woman that we want to be. We don't have to do that because according to God, we are already valuable masterpieces. We're works of art in process. Listen to what Scripture says, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. There's no need for us to fake. God says you are an original masterpiece. The only issue is I haven't finished you yet. You're still very much in process, so I don't need you to try to hurry up and cut, you know, color in the lines. I'm doing a work in you, God would say. And so what we do while we wait is stop pretending. Keep it real. God's doing a new thing, and we don't need to pretend we're not where we aren't yet. The Bible calls us to do the opposite. The Bible calls us to confess. That's simply to be real about our shortcomings. Confess our sins to God and one another. Listen to what happens when we do. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You see, healing is in revealing, not concealing. I came up with that this morning. I'm going to copyright it, right? But it's true. Healing is in revealing, not concealing. It's one of those things. It's dumb. It's going to stick with you, and we'll remember that. And again, the key is this, is I understand it's very difficult because it's risky. What will people think of me when they find out what I'm really like? When they find out that the powerful Oz is really just that man behind the curtain? This type of thinking is going to keep you in a bad place. It's been said you're as sick as your secrets. So you can keep pretending and stay that way, but or we can be honest with God and others. And the good thing is, we don't need to all come up to this mic and one after another just tell all our dark, dirty secrets to everybody. That's not what God's calling us to do. Maybe what you could do is take a brother or sister aside that you know and trust and just say, listen, here's something I'm going through. Can you just listen to me and pray for me? Maybe you want to set that up on kind of a recurring basis just to kind of keep a clean slate and keep a short affair on things. Maybe you want to come up right afterwards to one of the men and women of our prayer team and just say, hey, here's something I'm going through. I just want to be honest. Will you pray for me? Instead of pretending everything's okay in our lives, you can just kind of let out, I'm not okay, here's some stuff I'm going through, here's some things I'm wrestling with, and just be honest. And in that place, God will meet you and His Spirit will do amazing things. I know it's hard, but being honest and being real and being authentic is part of what leads us into a new freedom. And it drives us to the last and most essential thing that a new freedom requires. And that is, a new freedom requires a new appeal. Now, I'm not talking about appeal in the sense of being attractive. This is, remember, see the last point for image management. We're not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the type of appeal that is defined as to make a serious or urgent request. See, while it's important to be authentic in our struggle, it's also important to know that we don't have to remain in a perpetual place of defeat. But we can and will experience victory as we appeal to someone for help. And that's God's design and intention for us. See, Paul expresses frustration, and then he asks a really good question. His frustration, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then he gives the answer to our problem as he answers the question. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turns out that our victory is not a what, but a who. So often we're looking for a what to save us. What do I need to do? What do I need to get? We're looking for a certain program or a certain technique, maybe some meditation, acupuncture, self-will, personal discipline, hypnosis, motivational speaker. Some of us have tried it all. But it's not a what, it is a who. A what will never save us. Freedom is a who, and his name is Jesus. Now, every single person who is in here, who is now a follower of Jesus, at one point we all came to the realization, we came to recognize that we are a sinner, condemned to keep sinning and suffering the consequences of sin eventually if it continues unchecked. And so in desperation, we cried out to Jesus to save us. We were all drowning, and as we cried out, Jesus came to our rescue, pulled us out, and he saved us. But what we need to understand, that appealing to Jesus is not a one-time event. It's something we need to do every single day. Notice, Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice that word delivers is present tense, not past tense? Jesus delivers you to this very day. And maybe it's helpful here to understand, as we're getting into this, a little bit about our theology of salvation, that it's not just a past thing, but it's a whole holistic thing. And understand that maybe as we look at the three major areas of salvation that impact our past, present, and future, it starts with justification. This is how God deals with our past. It's the moment that we first cry out to Jesus and invite him to be the Lord of our lives and offer ourselves to him. He saves us and he justifies us. And that is a legal term, and that is, in before a legal sense, we are considered justified before God. We are considered righteous before God, just as just and righteous as we will ever be. It is a positional righteousness secured by what Jesus did, not through our own merit, not through our own effort, but because of God's sacrifice. And because of what Jesus did for us, we are justified. And as it's been said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. God looks at us and we have been justified. We are made righteous. This never changes despite our ongoing struggle with sin, because it's something Jesus did for us. We didn't do it in the first place. Salvation concludes with that. That's the past aspect of salvation. Salvation concludes with the future aspect of it, and that is glorification. That's the moment I mentioned a little earlier, when we get our perfect bodies in the final resurrection, our bodies that will be free from sin and free from the sin nature. And so we will no longer wrestle. We'll love God with everything we have, and this will continue for all eternity. This is a glorious day that we long for and can constantly look to encourage us and give us hope. And again, that's the future. That's the promise for every follower of Jesus. That's where we're headed. And yet, the work of salvation that we are in right now is in between. It's in between the justification that we've experienced if we're a Christian. It's in between the future of glorification that we will someday experience, and it's what is called sanctification. And that's the process that began as soon as we were justified, will end as soon as we're glorified, because the work will be complete, but it's in this process right now. Positional righteousness was secured in justification, but practical righteousness, that is living the right way because of who we are and whose we are, is worked out every single day. It's the process by which God's Spirit, through our willing participation, transforms us into the image of God. And you see, at Calvary, that's what we're all about. Our vision, if you remember, the whole thing we're all about is revolutionizing lives through the revelation of God. Revolutionizing lives, transformation. That's the work that God can only do. But what we can do as individuals, what we can do as a church, is position ourselves, create environments where God can show up, place ourselves in these environments, partner with Him in these environments, and trust that God can do a new thing inside of us as we seek Him. And again, that's the process that we are all in now as we learn to stop living out of our old sin nature and learn to live and boot up in our new spiritual nature every single day. As we said earlier, we are in process. But there's times where we get stuck in this, aren't there? Times where we know we should continue on. We know all this maybe intellectually, but we just find ourselves stuck. And here's the good news. In these moments of being stuck, you don't need to give up. You simply need to once again appeal to Jesus for help. We were never meant or equipped to handle this all on our own. We were never called to fix ourselves. Speaking of authentic, I'm going to get real with you in a fairly gross way right now. Years ago, I suffered from a painful issue that kept recurring. Ingrown toenails. Is that too much? Anyone else ever have these? Don't raise your hands, guys. I'm going to embarrass you. I'll be the one out there for the rest of us. But the thing is with ingrown toenails is where your toe, and for me it was always my big toe, the nail would begin to grow where it shouldn't, turn inwards, dig inside, pierce your flesh, and just cause all kinds of pain on the inside. And because I'm not very bright, I would always let this go until it become unbearable to walk. And you just like, ow, 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 ow. Like, that would be the time. Like, maybe I should do something about this. By the way, that's a picture of sin for many of us many times. And so so I would finally say, I need to do something about this. And I did what I thought I had to do. And what I would do is go and get my crude tools, whatever I could find in the bathroom, and perform self-surgery. Listen, my wife pleaded, please don't do this. It's not wise. It's not smart. And so I would mutilate my foot. Like, it was a butcher job, a bloody mess. Like, yeah, but I got it. You know, and the thing, and someone's testifying in the back, like the ways of men. It's not all that wise, not that smart. But the thing would keep coming back. And so Rebecca, one day, she said, please, will you go to the doctor? Perhaps I need to do this. And so, you know what? I went and I sought help. I went to the podiatrist. An amazing thing happened. They did this small, quick, like laser surgery, and they healed it, and it has never come back. My surgery days are over. Like, my tools are hung up, and like mask is put away, and my scrubs are gone. I no longer have to do surgery on my toe. Here is the point. Some of us need to stop performing the butchery jobs of self-surgery on our souls. We need to stop thinking that we are somehow equipped and somehow prepared to do this work on us and turn to someone who has the training, has the experience, has the power to change us. And that person is Jesus. We need to appeal to the divine physician for the help we need. The gospel tells of a blind man that was sitting outside near Jericho on the path near where Jesus was traveling. And when he heard Jesus was coming and he was near, it says he raised his voice and he began crying out for help, desperately calling out, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. But it says that others were around and they were maybe embarrassed for him. They didn't want to bother Jesus. So they rebuked the man and they told him to shut up. But it says he refused. And Jesus noticed this man. It says Jesus called for the man, and he was brought to him for help. And as Jesus has a brief encounter with him, he heals the man. And you see, that's who Jesus is. He's a healer. And that's what Jesus does. He heals people, people who are poor, blind, begging by the side of the road. And he does for them what they could never do for themselves. And it's important for us today to recognize that you and I are no different. We are that poor blind man by the side of the road. We might think we're more capable, we could do much more than we can, but when we see ourselves as that same man, it drives us to do the same thing he did, and that is to cry out and appeal to Jesus with a certain sense of faith, a certain sense of desperation, and a certain wonder of what God can do and how God will work. And when we appeal to Jesus for help, when we call to him for this freedom that he promises, we can experience this without shame. I'm going to close with this verse that was read in Romans 8, 1 and 2. This is what Jesus wants. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we appeal to you right now. God, forgive us for a skewed sense of self-sufficiency that would turn us from turning to you and try to figure things out on our own and try to heal ourselves on our own. You've never called us to that. Forgive us for faking it and forging images of ourselves when you're trying to create a wonderful new image in us. And God, forgive us just for our ignorance sometimes. We don't know. We don't recognize the war that we're in, so we just easily get defeated time and time again, but I pray you'd raise our awareness today. I pray you'd give us the courage to be honest and authentic, and I pray that you'd help us put aside our pride, our stubbornness, whatever it is, our fear, and help us to cry out to you for the grace, the healing, and help that you want to give us today. And God, I pray for those that are here, and maybe they've never done that. God, would you also give them a sense of faith to cry and turn to you today and experience the health, the healing, the hope and freedom in you that they need to. And if that's you today, listen, your attempts at self-surgery for your soul haven't worked, have they? And they won't. In fact, what they'll do is ultimately make you worse. And so what Jesus is offering you today is just say, cry out to me, call to me. I am the divine physician. I'm the help that you need. You don't need to keep trying to do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. And so understand what I've done for you. I've died for you. I've given my life so that your life can take on new freedom, new purpose, new salvation, so that you can be covered in my blood and healed and freed, so that sin would no longer be your master, so that the guilt of sin would no longer condemn you, but that you would be a new person in me. And yes, while you're going to wrestle until the future, there will come that day where you wrestle no more, and even now, a new nature and a new spirit will be in you, helping to lead you into the best possible way to live. And so if that's you right now, it's simply a recognition of what Jesus did for you, and it's accepting that and inviting him to be the Lord of your life. It's saying, God, I want to walk with you. I want you to help me. I appeal to you right now, please, Jesus, just like this man by the side of the road. Jesus does that. Jesus met many of us by the side of the road in life, and when we encountered him and we appealed to him, our life has never been the same. And as we've said, we're not perfect yet, but we are in process, and we want to invite you to come along for the journey. Jesus invites you. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to say a prayer, and if that's you, simply say this prayer in your heart, but God will hear you loud and clear, and you can begin the relationship with Jesus today. Just say this, if this is your heart and desire, just say, dear God, I cry out to you today. I'm tired of trying to fix myself. I've never been meant to. I recognize that I'm a sinner and flawed. I've tried and I failed again and again. And now I appeal to you. I believe you died because you wanted me to live. I accept the sacrifice given on my behalf. I choose to follow you, Jesus. I choose to give you my life. I choose to invite you in. Work in my heart. Work in my soul. Change me so my life would be lived for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, here's what I want to encourage you. Inside of your worship program, there's this prayer and comment card. On the back of that, you're going to see a box where you can check that off. We would be so encouraged to know that you made that decision today, and we would want to encourage you by giving you a Bible and a Bible study guide so you can come up right here after service. Turn that in, or you could turn it in on your way out, but we'll give you, there'll be a group of people here to give you a free Bible and a Bible study guide to get you started on your spiritual journey. We'd love to know that. For anyone else that has prayer requests or comments, you can write that in and turn that in on your way out as well. And as I mentioned earlier, if you find yourself in need of prayer today, there will be men and women from the prayer team that would love to take that opportunity to pray with you without judgment and just encourage you in your journey today. And so for all of us, may God break the power of sin and the sin nature in us, and may He lead you to a new freedom and a new life in His Spirit. God bless you.